Okay, so Betsy and I have been members at Watermark for 15 plus years now and primarily have served in the pre-married and marriage ministry. Reengage holds a special place in our hearts, though, as we've led two groups over the years and witnessed firsthand how the Lord can heal deep wounds. Before we begin, I wanted to share a few things. First, is that we recognize that hearts are all over the spectrum tonight. Some are healthy, some are hurting, some are indifferent, some are hopeful, etc. Our story is not necessarily a dramatic one, but still a story of two broken people who the Lord has used marriage as a tool of sanctification, and our hope is encouragement in Christ nonetheless. So first, our story. I grew up in deep South Texas, and my parents were divorced by the time I was one. I knew my dad to the extent that I was able to spend my weekends with him, and unfortunately, he was not the most mature, was consistently late in the pickup, or just didn't come to pick me up some weekends. He had remarried at some point, I don't remember the years, and had three other children with my stepmom. My dad moved with his family out of the state early in my life, and my interactions with him grew few and far between. And because of my earthly father's absence, my life was filled with a void, and I'm sure there's some who can relate with that. And the question I found myself continually asking is, what man can I turn to for wisdom, love, direction, help? Right? Ultimately, that void would not be filled until I came to a saving faith relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the unchanging, faithful, wise, loving, and shepherd of my heart. He is the one I turn to for direction and for fulfillment. And on the other hand, contrasting that, my mom has always been a strong, do-it-herself woman. She was and has always been faithful when others weren't. She remarried when I was in third grade, and that relationship is a disaster to this day. My stepdad was abusive, emotionally and physically, and I lived my entire life in a very volatile environment. Because of that, I quickly learned how to avoid the volatility by keeping my head down, doing what I was told, do that well, and stay close to my mom for protection, comfort, and support. My stepdad had three other kids from a previous marriage, which lived with us as well, so they each had their own set of issues, which added more to the instability day to day, and unfortunately, I developed an unhealthy identity that I had to figure life out on my own. Fortunately, I found respite and joy in friendships in school, hard work, and 4-H and FFA. And so once high school was over, I was accepted to A&M. I could not wait to get out of my house and get to Texas A&M. I loved it. I was a member of the Corps of Cadets at A&M and developed some great friendships there. Through one of those friendships, I was told the gospel. And at the time, I did not come to a saving faith right away. But as I look back at my story, those multiple conversations around Jesus that I had with that friend and a few others, in understanding what he accomplished on the cross and how I can have freedom from sin as foundational to salvation later in life, was obviously, I look back at those conversations and they were seeds that were planted. And Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I came to a saving faith post-college through a Bible study that was in part led by this buddy of mine who had consistently told me about the gospel and about Jesus over the course of my college career. Subsequently, one of those friends and his wife knew a girl named Betsy that they had to set me up with.
I was born in Dallas. When I was 3 years old, my father died of a heart attack, leaving my young widowed mother with three kids under five. My very wise mother spoke faithfully of our God to my brother and sister and I, explaining that because of my dad's relationship with Jesus Christ and his faith that Jesus died for his sins, that our dad was spending eternity in heaven with his God. This was the beginning of the Lord drawing me to him. My mom eventually remarried a man who had a son from a previous marriage and adopted my siblings and me. I was raised with parents who pointed us to the Lord and took us to a Bible teaching church, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior at a very young age. I grew up with parents who worked hard with the challenges of a blended family and set a good example of what prioritizing marriage looks like. I struggled in high school and college with perfectionism and anxiety and body image, especially as I worked through a very delayed grief of my father's passing. but the Lord used biblical counseling and the support from godly mentors and friends to help grow me and heal me in this season. I tried faithfully to follow the Lord and was actively involved in my church through high school. I went to Baylor University and then moved back to Dallas to begin working. I started attending Watermark in 2002 when I returned home to work. Most of my college friends married right after we graduated, leaving me to start fresh with friends and singleness. A verse that I clung to when I doubted that the Lord saw me and had good plans for me was Psalms 34:8-10, which speaks of the Lord's goodness and how those who trust in him lack no good thing. This verse has been a consistent theme in my life, and especially as the Lord was working in mine and Ben's lives separately before bringing us together. I plugged into Watermark immediately and especially loved attending and serving in Thursday night women's Bible study. I dated a few people in that season, but after a particularly serious relationship ended, a mutual friend of my ex-boyfriend and mine said, "I know you're sad right now, but when you're ready, we really think you should meet our friend Ben Shulick." So as soon as they had talked Ben into a blind date, we met up for a very awkward group date with some mutual friends. It definitely was not love at first sight after we met, but after months of us both wondering if this was worth it or we'd go anywhere, something clicked and our dating became more serious. We were so excited. We got engaged about a year after we started dating, and we're so excited to be engaged. And overall, it was a really fun experience for us with the support of family and friends who are excited about our marriage as well. But because of our very different backgrounds and stories, we worked hard to be authentic with each other as we prepared for marriage.
That's great. And that was a awkward does not do justice to those first couple months of our dating relationship. Super funny. So as you've heard, Betsy and I come from vastly different backgrounds. What's interesting is we look back, we were prepared as much as we could be at that time for marriage, seeing as premarital counseling options were few and far between. Within 3 months of our marriage, our first deep conflict was trying to find a local church. I was a member of the local church where I had begun my relationship with the Lord, and Betsy, as she mentioned, was a member of Watermark, here at Watermark. As the leader of our family, I believed we should attend and become members of the church I was invested in. Pride kept me from listening to my wife's heart, and I made the decision for us to settle at my church. Key, I made the decision, right? Bets was miserable, yet I loved attending this church. Church certainly was all about me. It was about my joy and the friends I was making. Meanwhile, my wife had left every friend she had made while faithfully serving the ministry at Watermark to come to a new church that I basically said, "You're coming." She was trying to make new friends and get plugged in. It was super tough. And I began to retreat Thursday evenings when I knew the inevitable question would arise, "Where do you want to go to church this week?" And the heart of that is Betsy just did not get plugged in, and we were not doing well through that season, right? And so my heart, over the course of these few months, my heart had become indifferent to where we would attend church after months of conflict and tears. And one day I finally told Betsy that I didn't want to go to church anymore. I didn't care where she went. And at the time, I didn't recognize it, but this pattern of pride, this all about me pattern of pride, conflict, retreat, and indifference to deal with the issue would hinder our marriage later. We had visited Watermark, as well as a few other churches during, you know, that season, and my heart was super critical to everything most of those churches did. I could always find something wrong or that I didn't like. We made a last-minute visit to Watermark when they opened this new campus, and I remember seeing my first "Thanks for Making Room for Me" video. And these videos captured my heart. They were small interviews of folks who had experienced life change through the gospel in this church. And so I remember thinking, I mean, so much life change is happening at this church. How could we not be a part of this? The Holy Spirit convicted me. I confessed my sin to the Lord and to Betts, and we started coming on Sundays. We joined Watermark as members and then joined a foundation group, which is an 18-month discipleship program here at Watermark for newly membered couples. It's led by volunteer married members of Watermark. And so we could build a right and true foundation for our marriage. This step was important to me, seeing as my example of marriage was atrocious at best. I grew like a weed, to use a South Texas phrase, in understanding and love for the Lord in those 18 months.
So as Ben was saying, I did not want to leave Watermark, but I thought that I needed to submit to what he wanted and go to his church. But I was completely miserable. So when we were engaged, we had just tabled that decision until we got married. But this ongoing conflict was a very good indicator of our negative communication patterns. I was so worried about not going anywhere, not being part of a church and really community, but Ben was so beat down by my approach that we would both withdraw and eventually not talk as tension built every weekend. The Lord taught me an important lesson through this, that submitting does not mean I don't get to weigh in on opinions, but one morning he reminded me that he was teaching Ben to lead and to be a leader in our marriage. So I felt freedom to step back and let God teach my husband instead of me trying to act like the Holy Spirit. So eventually, when we decided to try out the foundation group at Watermark, we knew that this community is what we needed, and the Lord truly used it to strengthen our foundation of marriage.
Those first years of marriage were fun-filled and full of growth. Betsy and I ran in parallel towards the Lord, and our foundation group supported this growth. They were instrumental in our marriage, this church was. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Then we had our first child, Annabelle. We were so excited to be parents, and unfortunately, that's when marriage got really hard for us. I had so much fear about raising a child that it was harmful to our marriage. And I think part of that, a lot of that stems from just how I grew up and the volatility and feeling this sense of ownership to make sure that, I just felt the weight of that upon my shoulders. And my theology was incorrect. Fear reigned in my heart and my mind. And as I look back, I was very oppressive to Betts and how I handled that fear. The poor communication habits we had developed in those first years of marriage really surfaced now that we couldn't leave the house, quote unquote, because we had a child to care for. So 6 months into the birth of Annabelle, I did not like Betsy, did not want to be around her, and was extremely critical of how she cared for our child and basically everything else that she did.
Our first few years of marriage were definitely years of adjustment and growth, but before we had our baby, we genuinely enjoyed each other and our friendship grew. And to be honest, we thought we were doing awesome. We listened to other stories of people in our foundation group that were struggling with really big things. And we just thought we were doing an amazing job. But like Ben said, within our life without kids and the freedom to have our own time and space just grew kind of in our negative communication patterns. We both are pretty easygoing people. We're not escalators. So we could withdraw from one another, you know, go to work, do our own thing, kind of shake it off and come back together. But we really were lacking in dealing with the heart issue behind anything. So when we were ready to have kids, it did take us a little bit longer to get pregnant with our first baby. So when we did, we were so excited to have a family together. And when Annabelle was born, I just thought it couldn't get any better. I just remember thinking this is the best day of our life. And the next day, when it was time to leave the hospital, I looked over at Ben and he looked like he was about to cry. And I realized something very different is happening. On the drive home, he was just absolutely panicked about this baby. And I started wondering if I should feel as worried and just knew that this was a different season. So this shift was so difficult for us, and he took on a much more anxious parent role, hovering over to make sure she was fed and breathing and healthy. But instead of seeking to understand him and his actions, I was consumed with my own struggles of being a new mom and staying home with a newborn and really just irritated with how he would second guess and question me. We both grew resentful of each other, and small conflicts turned into a day or two of not speaking. I was quick to assume the worst in him and negatively interpret whatever he said. I was really too focused on myself to realize how he was struggling in a very real way. Eventually, I realized on a Friday evening that we really hadn't spoken all week. And without the luxury of our own space and time and sleep, now because of a baby, we didn't have room to just get over something like we used to. One time when I was meeting with the girls from our community group, I told them how miserable I was and that I finally understood what people meant when they said that marriage was hard and they didn't like their spouse. My sweet friends talked to their husbands, who later checked in on Ben because they had not heard anything about this. And when Ben told them everything is fine, they kindly reported, "This is not what your wife is saying."
That was a mic drop moment.
So we were so thankful for community to help us catch our discrepancies and walk through us with for the next couple of months and year of healing as we learned how we needed to talk through even what felt like a small conflict until the very end, no matter how big or important or small that it felt.
Yeah, amen. As Betsy mentioned, our community group served a great purpose at that time and continues to serve a great purpose in our lives today. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Our community group are the faithful friends who spoke and continue to speak into our marriage for years until we could get out of the ditch. Our challenge to you tonight is to stick with this community of friends that you have and reengage. They can serve this purpose for you in this season. Hebrews 10:24-25 states, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Through our season of conflict, the Lord reminded me that I was still a work in progress and that he doesn't give up on his children. Deuteronomy 31:6 was a sweet, encouraging verse to me in this season. And the latter half states, "For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." This message of hope would be foundational to the season we were about to enter into in our marriage. I'm so thankful for God's word. It continues to encourage, remind, correct, exhort, and care for my heart.
The Lord was so purposeful as he grew us and sanctified us, just knowing, you know, what the future may hold and still continue to, but that we entered, as we wanted to have another child, we entered into a very dark season and sad season of infertility. And some of you may have walked this road before, and if so, you know that it is really hard and filled with pain. But Ben and I really experienced oneness through this hard season, where not only did we have to communicate well with each other, but seek the Lord together on what decisions were best for our family. And he was a protector for me as I needed someone to remind me of the truths of the goodness of God. So God did great things for us as we had our Sadie in 2013, and then in 2016 welcomed our twin girls, Eleanor and Audrey. The difference that good communication had made in dealing with our underlying heart issues allowed us to be on the same team and for one another, essentially, in the season of babies and young children. We led and re-engaged about 10 years ago and really came to support some friends that were in marital crisis. And while I thought we would be going for support, we realized there were areas that we could improve on that we had let slide. And even several weeks, I remember leaving and thinking, like, they talked to us the whole time. I mean, we were the focus the whole time. But it's just realizing it's healthy to evaluate how marriage is going consistently, especially in the context of community. We had the privilege of leading a re-engage group last year, and again, it was a great refresher for us. Mm-hmm. So now as we're living life in the season of junior high kids and elementary kids, our struggles are still the same. Are we choosing oneness? And how are we communicating and dealing with conflict and spending time? It's easy to live a suburban life of busyness, filled with soccer practice and dance rehearsal and all different neighborhood things. And we've learned it's essential to choose and prioritize each other, which sometimes means giving up things that might even be really good things, like night out with friends or things with our kids. But it just makes the season so crazy, and that we carefully consider our schedules and what's the best for the health of our marriage and for each other. So I continue to struggle with unrealistic expectations of Ben and comparison that leaves me feeling empty. But the promise in Psalm 34 that the Lord showed me before I even knew Ben still remains true to this day, that I'll never be lacking in anything when I'm abiding with the Lord and following him, specifically in this instance, in loving my husband well. The world offers nothing better than what the Lord has for us.
That's good. So as we close tonight, we have two challenges. So the first challenge is for those who have not placed their trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Our question for you comes from John chapter 5, verse 6. Do you want to be healed? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He has healed us through faith in him. He is living water. He is the great physician, who heals our hurts. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says that. And so our challenge is, would you take time tonight to approach Jesus with a non-judgmental heart and ask him to be your Savior? Second challenge is obviously here for you all as well, and that challenge is to stay the course. It will be hard before it gets better, and that's okay, but God can heal you and your marriage. And our prayer for you is that you would have hearts that would allow him to do so. Thank you so much for your time and attention. We're grateful for each of you, and thank you.